You have your Bibles open, I trust, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start a new series today on the spiritual gifts. I taught through several weeks of messages 5.5 years ago. I can't remember how many sermons in all, and I will not duplicate those entirely. I will lay a foundational message today on spiritual gifts, and then in the next few weeks, as God leads me, I will deal with the subject, are the sign gifts for today? Much confusion about this matter. We want to examine the Scriptures. I hope you will be here for every single session. Let's stand and we'll read this passage together, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, and then I will read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12. But let's read these verses in unison from the King James Version of the Word of God, beginning in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, and continuing right on down through verse 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, while you're standing, let me read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12. You just listen and I'll read. Verses 4 through 7. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now will you pray with me? Father, as we enter into this practical matter of spiritual gifts, I pray the Spirit of God will be our teacher, and we'll see how important this matter is, and every one of us will be asking, am I using the gifts that you have given me? If there are some here that are not saved, Lord, I pray that they will not rest in a false peace about their salvation just because they may think they have some spiritual gift. Help me, Lord, to focus on what you have for the church today and to be empowered to give the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. There's been a revival of interest among God's people in recent years on the subject of spiritual gifts. It's been going on for some time. And in spite of the fact that much of the instigation for that revival of interest comes from Pentecostal, or what we might call charismatic churches, I think it's been a healthy and welcome development in our churches, at least in churches where the effect has been that lay people, and most of you would consider yourself that, lay people, laymen and laywomen, have taken ownership of responsibility to be true ministers. The word minister means a servant. And they're not just leaving it for the preacher and the staff to do. They see that we are all to be workers together for God, and that the spiritual gifts are given to us to equip us to do that. So a lot of people have moved out of the just being a pew warmer and a spectator, and have become real participants and ministers in the body of Christ. Many churches have adopted as their motto, every member a minister. That's a good one. Every member a minister. You know, a church full of believers that are ministering to one another and edifying one another, building each other up in love. No one's trying to show off their gift. No one's jealous of somebody else because of the gift they have. That's a beautiful sight. And that's the way God intended. But you can put it down, wherever there's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit like that going on, the unholy spirit, Satan, is going to be very active. He's going to be present to produce abuse and confusion, as he did in the church at Corinth, and a counterfeiting of the truth. In fact, one of the principal reasons for Paul's writing his first epistle to the Corinthians was to correct the abuse of spiritual gifts, especially the sign gifts, which we will talk about in future messages. Now, my purpose this morning is to lay some groundwork for dealing later with that controversial question, are the sign gifts for today? Are the sign gifts for today? So we won't get into that today, but we'll lay a groundwork for it. So let me make some general observations about spiritual gifts before we get into the outline. And I'll try to be explicit about the points of the outline since we don't have the screens this morning. Number one, there are no ungifted believers. Did you know that? There are no ungifted believers. Verse 7 here, Paul said, but unto every one of us, in Ephesians chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says essentially the same thing. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. The word is used generically. That means women too. To every man to profit with all. Not one single child of God, not one single believer, can excuse himself or herself from ministry by saying, the Lord just left me out when it came to spiritual gifts. Not one. Not one can just say, well, I'll just have to be a spectator. I'll just be a pew warmer. Something else that we see, implication here, there are many gifts that are outlined here in these passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Depends on how you catalog them or which ones might overlap, but there are at least 9 gifts. Some Bible expositors say there are 22 gifts. Some say 15, some say 19. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but there's quite a few of them. There's not just one. And they're all needed. They're all needed. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So all the members of the body with different spiritual gifts are needed. By the way, the fact that there are numerous spiritual gifts that are delineated in God's Word challenges the modern-day charismatic movement's contention that there is just the gift of the Spirit. They talk about the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. And they usually mean speaking in tongues. Well, that's not scriptural. Because the term charismatic, as we'll explain in just a moment, should really refer to all spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts. And if we just hone in on one or two that seem to be more emotional and dramatic and sensational than others, we are unbalanced and getting off into dangerous territory. Now, right here, and you know I love to do this, or you think I love to anyway, I am going to sacrifice a sacred cow. I know we don't have sacrifices anymore, but this is one. You see the smoke? This is the knife. Okay. As Americans, we tend to consider as inspired the words to the preamble, I believe it is, of the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal. Forgive me, folks, but I don't see that in the Bible. Woo, boy, it's really quiet. No, the Bible does not say all men are created equal. The Bible does not say all men are born again equal. Now, if you mean by that equally justified, equally forgiven, yes, praise God, that's true. But the fact of the matter is, God, are you listening? God sovereignly dispenses our circumstances. I disagree with the Declaration of Independence when it says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Chapter verse for that. What are our unalienable rights? Where does God say we have certain unalienable rights? God in His sovereignty puts some people in prison. That's where He wants them to be. Some people are free. That's where He wants them to be. Some people are sick. They're born with a terminal disease. Others are healthy till 95. You call that equality? Somebody talk to me, folks. Do we go by the Bible or the Declaration of Independence? Hey, we're not created equal, but we are created unique. A few years ago, there was that commercial, "There's no one else in the whole human race with your kind of style and your kind of grace." That is true. When God created you, He threw away the mold. I have a twin brother. We were confused growing up. Mama dressed us the same. We had the same tone of voice. Some of you met him. My wife knows we're not the same. Thankfully, she knows that. My mother knows we're not the same, thankfully. Listen, we're unique. God claims all souls. In Ezekiel, we read, "All souls are mine." Aren't you glad that every soul, even the most unworthy, degraded, unlovely, is of infinite value to God? One soul. When it comes to spiritual things, we dare not bring our ideas of democracy and fairness and impose them on God, because God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Some of you are still with me. Praise the Lord. Now we can offer the sacrifice of praise since we got through that sacrifice. We are accountable to God for the use or the abuse of the gifts He's given us, spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We are stewards of the grace gifts of God. We are going to give account to God someday for how we use the gifts He's given us. God teaches us that there will be a day of reckoning. Those parables of the pounds and of the talents, that teaches us that. I think this is the principal reason for the judgment seat of Christ, is to determine how faithful we've been to what God has given us. Spiritual gifts, furthermore, are given for the benefit of others. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, we read there, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Unfortunately, the King James Version has put a comma there. It should not be there. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." That's the way it should read, without a comma. I believe it was Dr. John Halsey, who's now a member of our church, that said this first, but I remember him making the statement with reference to the grace of giving, but it's certainly true of all gifts. He says, God doesn't bestow grace to be stowed. And he's right. All grace gifts are for the edification of the church. Now, if we understand this, it will make a big difference in our practice and our attitudes. Listen, this is not just theoretical, abstract stuff we're talking about today. If you really get a hold of it, it will affect your attitude in your service for Christ, especially within the local church. Instead of saying, "What can the church do for me?" you will say, "What can I do for my brothers and sisters in Christ?" instead of saying, well, I'm just not being fed, you're going to say, well, how can I help others who haven't been as fed as much as I've been with what I've learned? Amen? It changes our attitude. Now let's cover some basic truth for understanding spiritual gifts. First of all, the definition of a spiritual gift. The word grace in the Bible, in the Greek word, is the word charis. So that's the word gift here in Ephesians 4 is the word charisma. Well, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Charismatic. We talk about people that have charisma. But it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, the other passage that I read from just a moment ago, I didn't read verse 1, but Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He uses the word spiritual gifts, and it's a different word in the Greek. It's the word pneumaticon. Pneumaticon, starting with a P, just like where we get pneumatic from. And that word literally means spirituals. Now, there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul is referring to the source of spiritual gifts, which is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about the nature of spiritual gifts. They are grace gifts. God has graced us with these gifts. They're given by God, though we do not deserve them. We did nothing to earn them. That's why Paul said to the Romans, in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans, verse 11, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now let's give a definition then. What is a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is a divinely endowed qualification enabling the child of God to serve within the body of Christ. Or let's put it even more simply. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability to serve. A Spirit-given ability to serve. I think that implies several things. Let me list four of them. Number one, it implies the ability to do fruitful work for Christ. The ability to do fruitful work for Christ. And that is a supernatural ability, as we'll talk about in just a moment. It's not a natural ability. It's not something even we've cultivated or acquired. Number two, spiritual gift implies the qualification to be engaged in ministry. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said it was the Lord who counted him faithful and put him into the ministry. Unless a preacher can say that, he has no business being in the ministry. I'm afraid there are a lot of preachers who are mama called and papa sent, and they're in it for the money or something. I don't know. But Paul said it was the Lord who put him into the ministry. And he said here in Ephesians chapter 4, in earlier verses, he says, it is the ascended Lord, the glorified Savior, who gives gifts unto men, and then he gives those gifted men to the church. So when you take yourself out of the authority of the local church, or out from benefiting from the ministry of the church, you are depriving yourself of what God intended for you to have for your spiritual edification. It's not a Bible college degree, as good and great as that is. I'm all for that. It's not a Bible college degree that qualifies us for ministry. It is spiritual qualifications. And along with that goes a divine authority that companies, and in a solemn stewardship, we've talked about that, we're accountable to God for how we use or abuse or fail to use our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts implies a third thing, the strength to complete the work. Have you ever heard the little motto, God's callings are His enablements? That is true. And God's gifts are His enablements. His gifts and callings go together. And sometimes we try to excuse ourselves. We think we're being modest when we say, I couldn't do that. Well, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we are to wait upon the Lord for our ministry. And what's the promise in Isaiah 40, verse 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You'll find you can do things you never thought you can do when you discover how God has graced you. And then there's the implication of the responsibility to use the gift. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means simply, God doesn't change His mind about what He has graced and called you to do. I know the application is to Israel, but the principle holds true for all of us. Now, if you're a citizen of the United States, every so often you're supposed to do jury duty, and oftentimes you can get out of that. You might be able to get a substitute to work your shift on your job. But you cannot get a stand-in for what God wants you to do. Did you know that? And you can't just throw some money at it. Some people think that's what they won't serve themselves, but they'll just give some money to help somebody else serve. No, you can't buy God off that way. All right, let me talk about three characteristics of a spiritual gift by way of practical application. First of all, each gift is given by the glorified Lord through the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 again. I've read it already, but let's read it again. But unto every one of us is given grace. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians 4. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, I dealt with this a little bit, I think, last Sunday morning. Those of us who live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, those of us who live in the New Testament age, we have far more than any prophet, priest, king, or judge had in the Old Testament. Why is that, folks? The reason is the Spirit of the glorified Christ, once Jesus went back to heaven and sent the Spirit to take His place, another comforter of the Paraclete, the Spirit of the glorified Christ is more than Christ had in His humiliation. That's why we can do, as I gave you from Romans, from John 14, 12, we can do the greater works through prayer. I'm going to keep quoting that verse until it really gets a hold of us. Jesus said, He that believeth into Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, greater works than what Jesus did for three and a half years from His baptism till His ascension, greater works than these shall He do, because I go to My Father. When He went to His Father, He was going to send the Holy Spirit. What was that Spirit? That was the Spirit of the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. Another characteristic of spiritual gift, each believer possesses at least one gift, but no one believer possesses all the gifts. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Every man. Every man. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. And then he goes on to say it towards the latter part of that chapter, and asking a series of rhetorical questions, questions that have an obvious answer. In verse 29, for instance, are all apostles? What's the obvious answer to that, class? No. Are all prophets? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Wait. About these people that talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. Like you haven't received the baptism unless you've spoken in tongues. Even if you think, therefore, today, that verse says that not all speak in tongues. Isn't that clear? Clear. Do all interpret? No. So it's unscriptural to throw a guilt trip on any believer for not having the faith to exercise any particular gift, especially the sign gifts, which we'll get into. All right, a third characteristic. Each gift is dispensed at the sovereign discretion of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Dividing to every man severally as he will. That's the reason there's no room for pride concerning one's spiritual gifts. Boy, these Corinthians have gotten proud. I mean, they came behind in no spiritual gift. Paul said that right quick at the outset of the of his epistle to them, but they were abusing the gifts. They were flaunting their gifts. They were proud of their gifts. And he reprimands them. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, if you will. Go back to chapter 4 and verse number 7. And again, Paul asks some rhetorical questions. Well, he liked to do that a lot, didn't he? I do it to you so you won't go to sleep on me. Keep you awake. All right, here it is. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What's the obvious answer, class? God. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What's the obvious answer, class? Nothing. Everything we have is a gift of God. How can we be proud? Whether that's natural gifts or spiritual gifts. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul stresses that every member of the body, the human body, which he draws an analogy of the body of Christ, every member of the human body is necessary. Hey, you may have discovered a part of your body you forgot you had this week, huh? Maybe you exercised a muscle you hadn't exercised in a long time. Maybe you injured something or something got infected, but all of a sudden it screamed at you in pain and reminded you that it demanded some attention. Hey, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. So I hope we're beginning to think scripturally here about spiritual gifts in general. We need to understand the source, the nature, the purpose of spiritual gifts, or we will be tempted to do what the Corinthians did, be proud of them, or use them in the wrong way. And that's what the devil wants. All right? Now let's talk about, we've had a definition of spiritual gifts. Let's talk about distinctions between spiritual gifts and related matters. Spiritual gifts are exactly what they imply. They have been endowed by the Holy Spirit. And this distinguishes them from several things. We'll talk about a couple of them. Spiritual gifts, number one, are to be distinguished from natural talents. Gifts are not talents. When we think of gifted people, right away we think of people singing and playing the piano or speaking eloquently or, you know, artistic talents, or they have a winsome personality. None of those things are spiritual gifts. You see, talents have to do with techniques and methods, but gifts have to do with spiritual abilities. The late Elvis Presley could sing Christmas carols in somewhat of an impressive technique, but George Beverly Shea could sing them in a way that touched the heart. There's a difference. I woke up in the mornings quite often in the Cayman Islands to the sound of the voice of a great English narrator by the name of Alexander Scorby, who narrated the Word of God. In my mind, nobody can read the Bible like Scorby. He enunciated it flawlessly. He had his voice modulation was just perfect, but you know, sad to say, he never caught the hope of the Bible. He ended up committing suicide. Alexander Scorby, who was the icon of the voice of the Bible. And yet you can take a spirit-filled, uneducated preacher like D.L. Moody or Gypsy Smith, who can hardly speak without murdering the King's English. They could quote a few verses, and sinners were convicted and saints were edified. That's spiritual gifts. Now, God may use natural talents and gifts as avenues for the exercise of spiritual gifts. That's why we ought to develop our talents. That's why we have little kids come over here playing the piano. Yeah, they mess up sometimes. They forget, they get all befuddled, they go back. You think I'm ever going to say, oh, no, we got to have it right. We got to have it first class. Oh, no, no. This church is an incubator for people developing their gifts for the Lord. As long as I'm pastor, because I was once there where they are. A person who has the natural talent of a marvelous singing voice might very likely have the spiritual gift of encouragement. And God uses that talent as an avenue for exercising that gift. One of my heroes of the past, because I'm so burdened for revival, as you well know, is the great English evangelist George Whitefield, who lived back in the 18th century. George Whitefield had the natural gift of speaking. He had such a musical voice that when he came to America, Benjamin Franklin, who became his warm personal friend, though he never got saved as far as we know, Benjamin Franklin measured the distance from where Whitefield stood to where people could still hear him with understanding and clarity without any amplification. It was a mile away. And a conservative estimate placed it at 40,000 people who could hear the musical voice of George Whitefield in the open air. That was a natural gift. And God used that natural gift as an avenue for, as a vehicle for the gift of evangelism and the gift of prophecy in a certain sense of the word that Whitefield had. But let me just give a qualification here while I'm on that matter. Though God may use natural gifts, and often does, He's sovereign. And He's not limited to using natural gifts. He can cause people to overcome their natural handicaps to serve Him. Boy, I learned this lesson. I've told this before. I'll say it again. Some of you never heard this. I was a teenager at my home church, Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. A great church. Many people have been saved through the years. Many people have been sent out to the ministry through that church. Dr. Bob Kelly, who went to be with the Lord 1 year ago, was our pastor, and he brought in a school friend, a missionary, into the Navy or the merchantman in New Orleans, I believe it was. I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night. He brought this man in, and I heard this man talking to people before the service, this missionary. And I am not trying to make fun of a natural handicap, God forbid. But this man had such a stuttering problem, he couldn't get two words out of his mouth without stammering. And you know how blunt and cruel teenagers are. I said to myself and to my family, if not my friends, are we going to have to listen to this tonight? Are we going to have to listen to this man get up there and stutter for 30 minutes? I mean, I'm sympathetic to missions, but God being my witness, when that man got up in the pulpit that night, the Spirit of God came upon him. He did not stutter one time. He gave such a moving testimony and message from God's Word that I went away burdened for souls like I hadn't been in a long time and convicted of my judgmental attitude. The spiritual gift God gave to that man overcame his natural handicap. By the way, the moral of that story is, if God calls you, He will equip you. We are what we are, not by nature, but by the grace of God. And there are so many applications of that. That's the reason we can be victorious. You may come from a family that has had generations of moral weakness, maybe in the same area, maybe immorality sexually, or drunkenness, or drug addiction, or pornography, or gambling. But you are what you are, not by nature, but by the grace of God. And you don't have to be defeated. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural gifts. Number two, spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to issue a warning here, and I will close on this note. It is far more important to be godly than to be gifted. Did you know that? Paul gives a catalog of spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. He gives a catalog of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. I think we've all heard that. We know it. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and so forth. Temperance. Against such there is no law. But those are not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. What are the differences? Let me give you some differences right quickly. The fruits of the Spirit have to do with our character before God. Spiritual gifts have to do with service. The fruits of the Spirit are the end of all things. Spiritual gifts are the means to the end. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end or the aim of the commandment is charity out of your heart, love. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned. In fact, many Bible expositors believe that all the other things listed are just love in action in different ways. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the end. Spiritual gifts are the means to the end. Spiritual gifts refer to what a man has, but fruits of the Spirit to what a man is. It is more important to be godly than to be gifted. And that's one of the most sobering lessons in how we need to be admonished by it. Just talking before the service, during the Sunday school hour, the gentleman and we were talking about the fact that so many people in America claim to be Christian, but if they really are Christians, why are things in the shape they are? Why is there as many divorces in the church as out? Why is there such worldliness and sin and vice? More than 50% of American adults claim to be born again. Something's wrong. It's more important to be godly than gifted. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, it won't be very far to just look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. We're in this great love chapter, the charity chapter of the Bible. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's a spiritual gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, there's a gift, so that I can remove mountains and have not love or charity, what is the next three words, class? I am nothing. It profits me nothing. He said in verse 1, if he didn't have love, though he could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he said, I'm like a banging gong and a tinkling cymbal. Meaningless. Profitless. You know, I'm still growing. I hope I never quit. I used to say what I read others say about spiritual gifts, and I'd say, a spiritual gift is something with which you were graced by the Spirit at the moment of conversion. I no longer say that. Because it hit me like a ton of bricks when I read from the Scriptures how there were some apostates who had spiritual gifts. Woo, boy, I've got your attention now. Judas, the betrayer, the one Jesus knew was a devil from the beginning, the son of perdition, was sent out with the other 11 on a preaching mission. He cast out demons. He prophesied. He preached the gospel. Am I right? Was he saved? No. What about Balaam? Sometimes we talk about Balaam as a false prophet. Do you know the Bible never calls him a false prophet? It calls him a hireling prophet. It says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But when Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel, every prophecy he gave was one that was entirely true. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. Folks, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's frightening when you think of the implications of that. An apostate can have the gifts or manifest the gifts of the Spirit. Doesn't that shed new light on Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, not just a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? There's this gift. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? There's the gift. And in thy name have done many wonderful works? There's the gifts. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I like what Brother Brownfield said. He doesn't ask people, do you know the Lord? He asks them, does the Lord know you? That's the crucial question. I never knew you, depart from iniquity. I don't understand it. I'm not going to get up here and say I do. But for reasons known only to God, a man may actually possess marvelous spiritual gifts and yet not have grace and die a libertine or a blaspheming apostate. On June the 7th, 2001, after a long bout with Alzheimer's, a man by the name of Charles Templeton died at the age of 85. You say, who was Chuck Templeton? Some of you will recognize that name. Chuck Templeton was a brilliant Canadian evangelist who quickly rose to prominence in the 1940s and 1950s, even surpassing another dynamic young evangelist whose name we will recognize, Billy Graham. It was Chuck Templeton who, along with Billy Graham and a man by the name of Torrey Johnson, started Youth for Christ back in 1945. When it started, it was a great organization. God used it to win many, many young people, both in Europe and in America, to Jesus Christ. Chuck Templeton was a co-founder of Youth for Christ. Magazines and newspapers carried the results of the meetings that Chuck Templeton had. It was not unusual for there to be 150 converts a night, people publicly professing faith in Christ at Templeton's crusades. He had a 2-week-long meeting in Evansville, Indiana. It was only a population of 128,000 in Evansville, Indiana, and they registered a total attendance of 91,000 during that campaign. And it wasn't just a flash in the pan thing. After he left town, church attendance went up by 17%. Chuck Templeton. But what people did not know is something that was happening behind the scenes on the inside. Chuck Templeton was doing some reading. He began questioning his faith. He enrolled at Princeton Theological Seminary. And when he came out a few years later, he was a confirmed evolutionist. He told Billy Graham, I no longer believe what I used to preach with you. He became ill from chest pains due to his inner conflict. The doctor said, there's nothing organically wrong with you. You just need to get rid of this inner conflict. He divorced twice. In 1995, Chuck Templeton wrote his autobiography, and the title is Farewell to God. You can still get it. The subtitle is My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. He had become a confirmed apostate. His son has followed in his footsteps. What a tragedy. Spiritually gifted? Yes. Able to lead others to Christ? Yes. But totally devoid of character and grace. And I ask you this morning, could that be you? Maybe you say, I have some gifts. I have the gift of hospitality. I can entertain people. I can make them feel at home. Christian people love to be in my home. That doesn't mean anything. Do you have the gift of encouragement? Can you get right up alongside people and you have a tender heart and you can encourage them and you can exhort them? That doesn't mean you're a Christian. In fact, you might be shriveling up on the inside. You may already be hollow. Jesus said, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works? But then I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's heavy stuff, folks. That's solemn stuff. That's scary stuff. Jesus intended for us to examine ourselves with those words. don't gamble with your eternal soul. I don't ask, do you know that you have the gifts of the Spirit? I ask, do you know that you have the fruits of the Spirit? Do you know that you've been born again? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If not, get it settled today. Father, help us to see the seriousness of this matter. Search every heart by Your Spirit right now. May we first of all make sure that we are in the faith. And once we know that, give us holy desires to serve You with the gifts You give us by serving Your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.